Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Job? We are going to continue on in our study in the book of Job. For those of you that are looking forward to the famous annual Christmas sermon leading up to the birth of our Lord, unfortunately, we will not be doing that today, but we will be taking a break off of Job next week. Being Christmas Eve, we will be doing something a little bit different. But this is the Word of God. Did I hear somebody say amen? No. That's not what I'm asking. I'm saying, did I hear what I said? We're going to be taking a break from Job. Did somebody say amen? Did somebody say that? Come on, man. You're killing me here, man. I tell you, you're killing me. Neither I'm crazy or I heard somebody say amen. Now, we're going to take a break from Job for next week. We're going to do something a little bit different. So, if you have time for Christmas Eve, we would love for you to come to church and partake with us in that service, in the message. But today we're going to go ahead and do Job. I am determined that we will complete Job, and the reason why I'm determined is when I told you the very first message of Job that we did, that there was a pastor who spent 28 years every Sunday in the book of Job. Do y'all remember that? Very first message on Job, the man spent 28 years every Sunday on Job, meaning that if you were born in this church and you grew up, you got married, you had kids, and you're 28 years old, the pastor was just finishing up Job. And then he said, I still don't feel like I captured the true essence of Job. I'm not saying you're supposed to, but 28 years. I won't keep you for 28 years in Job, but I will keep you to the end of the year in Job, and then the beginning of 2024, a few weeks in 2024, we will complete Job. For those of you that know the story of Job, Job lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he became very sick, and he had three friends that decided to come and to help him figure out what his problem was. In a nutshell, what they said was, because God is holy and just, and because he is holy and just, that Job has to be suffering from some type of sin in his life. Job makes the argument that he did not sin in that case. He was a sinful man. He sinned, of course, but he also had a relationship with Almighty God, and that it wasn't for some secret sin in which he was suffering. Job said he was willing to take his case before God himself in a court to prove his case, to prove his point. After some time, his friends basically gave up on trying to talk to him. As we do quite often, right? When we try to talk to people and people, we think we can't get through to them, we end up changing the script. Fine, I can't do nothing with them. I'm done. There's nothing else to talk about. This happened with Job and his friends, but last week we got introduced to another friend, a fourth friend that has been quiet the entire time, had nothing to say, and because he was the youngest of the group, he was the high schooler to a bunch of retirees, if you will. He was the younger of them all. His name was Elihu. And Elihu now is speaking, and he is saying, I am going to come from it from a different perspective. Please hear me out. We left off last week in that beginning conversation. Do you remember? If you don't remember, say yeah. Thank you. For sure, it's not your fault. So are you ready? Job chapter 33. We will continue on. Remember, Elihu is now speaking. Elihu being the youngest of the friends. However, now, Job, please hear my speech and listen to all my words. Behold, now I open my mouth, my tongue and my mouth speaks. My words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Refute me if you can. Array yourself before me. Take your stand. Behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of clay. Behold, no fear of me should terrify you, nor should my pressure weigh heavily on you. Elihu starts off his conversation, number one, it seems like with a disclaimer. He is literally telling his audience, number one, I am a man just like you. I am not extra special. I don't have anything better than you do, but I am a man just like you. Life only comes through God. And God was the one that formed every man that was ever born, every man that was ever conceived has been formed from God Himself. Because of that, we are all in the same place. At the end of the day, some of us may think that we are better than the normal person because of our education, or because of our job, or because of our financial status, or because of our social status. But at the end of the day, we are all the same. Some of us think that we are better than, but we're not. Some of us think we are less than, but we are not. We are all formed from the same Creator with the same clay. That's what Elihu is saying here as he speaks to these four men, Job and the three friends, because they were all older than him. As I told you before last week, I said, listen how many times he asks to listen to him. He is a young whippersnapper. He is trying to make his case known on the matter that has been talked about for so many chapters now. He reminds them that, you know, what I'm saying should not bring fear into you. Why? We are all in the same category. We are all created beings. That what he's going to say should not be a heavy burden on any of them. He tells them to challenge me if you want to. No problem. But we're all on the same page. As I shared with you a story not that long ago about a particular institution which I was a part of and how relationships change because you leave that area. Some of you have experienced it when you leave a church, the people that were brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love you, brother so-and-so, and I love you, sister so-and-so, and oh my gosh, the Lord is so great. And the moment that you leave, you don't hear from them anymore. It's like they cease being your brother and sister in Christ. I told you a story one time about how a gentleman literally was angry with me and made false accusations against me and was hated my guts, basically. In an attempt to reconcile the situation, there was a refusal because I hurt his God. And we're not talking about Yahweh. We're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the institution, that it was his God. And I told him, brother, you can hate me all you want to. We're still branches on the same vine. Sorry. We're always going to be connected. Indeed, if you're not connected, then yeah, fine. Understand this, all of us, when the Bible says for us to love one another, we are all on the same vine. If we are all in Christ, we are all one in Christ. We are all on the same vine. There's no one better than anybody else. I'm going to go and talk to Pastor so-and-so. Talk to him. He's not better than you. He's been given a position. He's not better. I'm going to go and talk to Deacon, Elder, Doctor so-and-so. Go ahead. You think their prayers get to God faster? Some people do. Some people do. We are all one in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are one in Christ, which means you have the ability to go before the Lord yourself. And then what happens in Romans? The Holy Spirit is your intercessor. Meaning he's your representative. Your prayers go before Almighty God perfectly. Do you understand that? Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. When you go before the Lord in prayer, Lord, I'm praying for this, this, and this. You understand the Holy Spirit is taking it, rewording it, rematching it to present it before Almighty God. Do you know that? It's in Romans. He throws away the junk and keeps the rest. Oh, Lord, I'm going to pray. Lord, please bring me closer to you. And by the way, Lord, you know, Sandy has just been working my good nerve. And I really need you to just make sure she just stays away. That's whatever. I don't think the Holy Spirit, oh, yeah, let's go before Almighty God and talk about Sandy. No, we're going to deal with you, with you. What's going on with you according to the will of God? Maybe Sandy's being a blessing to me and I don't even realize it. She's helping me take the blows. Can we continue? Verse 8, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words. I am pure without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no guilt in me. Behold, he invents perplex against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than men. In this text right here, verses 8 through 12, Elihu is literally repeating what Job has said, that God has treated him unfairly. Job makes the case, I have been treated unfairly by God, and Elihu is actually repeating that. He's repeating what Job is saying. Elihu has an issue at the fact that Job said he was pure and without transgressions. That he had no iniquity. But we have a problem here. Job is not really saying these things. Elihu is exaggerating these things. There are situations where when we deal with people, there is an exaggeration to the story. If I walk up to Alan and I say, hey, Alan, how you doing? And Alan says, fine. I can exaggerate the story to make it sound like World War III. Jesse, you know what happened? What happened, LaJuan? Man, I went up to Alan, man. I said, Alan, how you doing? He said, fine. That's not what happened. Alan just said, hi, fine. I added my exaggeration. When you work in the cinema world and actors and film, you can exaggerate a whole lot of stuff. Elihu's exaggerating. Job never said he was not sinless. He said he was innocent for the punishment that he gave was getting based off of the fact that his friend said, you have secret sins in your life. Sometimes, even in our tarnished council, we have people that don't fully understand the whole situation but have something to say about it. In verse 12, Elihu was wrong with the statement that he made. Let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than man. God is indeed greater than man, but he's accusing Job of something that he did not do. Elihu is 100% correct that God is greater than man. But Job, his story, his statement, is being exaggerated. Verse 12, behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than men. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? Indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. God is greater than men. But Elihu changes tides a little bit here by talking about three things about God. Number one, that God is superior to all. Would you agree to that? That God doesn't have to give an account to anybody. Will we agree to that? And that God is always communicating with man, even if we don't know it. Interesting. There was a picture that I saw. It was like a comic kind of picture. Someone saying, God, I want to hear from you. And as he's praying it, there is a Bible being handed down to him. There are many people that will say, oh my gosh, God spoke to me. He literally spoke to me. I heard his voice. I am not here to debate that with you. I'm not going to say that that didn't happen because I wasn't there. I don't know. But I will say this. If you want to hear from God Almighty, open up your Bible. We just are reading in Psalm 119. And if you've noticed that in Psalm 119, what do you hear all the time? You hear, I love your law. I love your instruction. Keep me in your instruction. Keep me in your instruction. I love your law. I love it. I love it. I love it. What's the law, Lawan? I'll tell you the answer. It's your word, the word of God. So if the Psalter is telling us to remain in God's word, don't you think we should remain in God's word and not wait on this little inkling? This little tingly thing that goes on in your brain? You think the enemy doesn't know how the human body and the human emotion works? When we were driving here last night, I decided that Jamie was listening to her god-awful country music. I got more response about that than anything else. I say, good morning, everybody. The Lord bless you. Amen. I say, country music, you all. The point that I was making was it was my turn to listen to something I wanted to listen to. So I put on a classic album that just came out not that long ago by a rapper by the name of Andre 3000. But he didn't rap. He doesn't rap in this album. He plays his flute. It sounds like spa music. It's just flute music. It's not rapping. It's nothing. And what did Jamie say? This is going to make me go to sleep. And then I got somebody behind me saying, yeah, it's going to make me go to sleep too. And then we have the third party, which she will remain nameless. She was already asleep. The point that I was making with this is that the enemy knows how to manipulate the minds and hearts of us. They know to do what they can do to get to move us. Now, just as much as that flute music, which I don't care what anybody says, we're going to be playing that all day on Wednesday. Okay? I'm going to just put it on rerun. The first song is like 12 minutes. Anyway, just as much as a flute or classical music can get you into the mindset of relaxation. You understand that there's some music that comes out there that is there to tug on your heartstrings. You listen to a song, people get motivated to run 1,000 miles. You listen to a song, people get motivated to write. They get motivated to get into that emotional state. I work with actors that used to listen to whatever music they listened to because they had to cry before the scene. It messes with your emotions. So just as we have an enemy that knows these things, that enemy will do things to tug on your heartstrings, to make you feel an emotion. Even if it's not true, there are people that love gospel music, but they don't know where the gospel comes from. It just sounds good. It makes you want to stand up on your feet and raise your hands. There's people that love Christmas music. Am I wrong to say that? But does people really listen to the lyrics of the music? We'll talk more about this next week. I don't want to ruin it for you. But if you listen to some of the music that was sung today or some Christian music that's listened to, you understand that it's theology and you got atheists singing it like it's they love it. And it's like you are singing theology. But you don't even realize it. God talks to us and he communicates with us without us knowing. We don't recognize it. Go out to the beach and see and watch God speak to you. Every time the thunder crashes or lightning flashes, do you hear him? If anything, it make you jump up and say, okay, Lord, you are powerful, you are mighty. Because that rumble shook my whole house. Turn the electricity off. You're hearing crying all through the house. How many of you ever, anybody scared of thunder and lightning? Yeah. Crying all through the house. And then here comes Jamie, Luan, what happened? That was a joke. Don't laugh, that was a mercy laugh. I was trying to imply that I was crying and that Jamie. Anyway, you know, if you got to explain the joke, I'll just go back to the comedy store. You guys know. Yeah. My point is that God speaks through his creation and we don't hear him sometimes. Verse 15, in a dream, a vision of the night when sound sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep men from pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol. Man is also chastised with pain on his bed, with unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life loathe bread, and his soul favors food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones, which were not seen, stick out. Then his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. In God's way, and Elihu explaining God's way of communication, that he mentions two things here. He mentions in dreams that God communicates and gives instruction to his people through dreams. I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you. There could be a dream that happened. All of a sudden, maybe it happened. You say deja vu. You can get a warning about something. I've had dreams like that where I've had a warning about something and I didn't do it. Also through illnesses. That's a tough one, isn't it? Because everybody gets sick at least once a year. Once every 2 years. Anybody ever been sick here? Anybody? For those of you that have never tried it, it's tough. And sometimes you get really sick. I remember when I got the COVID and the booster, the COVID booster and the flu shot on the same day, just two different arms. That took me out. It took me out. I wasn't feeling very good. I should have did that. Should have did one at a time. But I thought I was, you know, big tough. But when you feel the worst, you're sick, you feel like you're about to die. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm going, Lord, here I come. I'm feeling so bad, I can't breathe. My nose is dying. That's another insight. Me and Jamie have a joke that we do with each other because there was some years ago, I was walking around, there was a little girl. She was probably about maybe 5 or 6 years old, and she was sick, and you could tell she had a cold. And I said, hi. And she said, she did this. And I said, are you okay? And she said, my nose is dying. And I was like, oh, I feel so bad. I feel so bad. It's the cutest thing ever. But she had a stuffy nose. She said her nose is dying. So now when I use it, that's where it comes from. My nose is dying. I'm sick. I feel like I'm dying, right? But the thing about it is the Lord will answer you even in our illnesses. It talks about it in Romans about certain lifestyles that happen, and some people believe the diseases were a result of those lifestyles. Sometimes, you know, there are sins that will lead to you becoming ill. God is warning you. Get yourself together. Come back to me. Your body's going to go regardless. You could be the most healthiest thing on the face of the earth, run 15 triathlons in one day and not break a sweat. And the Lord could say, you know what, today I require you. You could be the most ill person on the face of the earth, taking all types of stuff, on oxygen, all types of medication, and live 100 years. The point that I'm making is that God is he's going to get your attention one way or the other. If you belong to him. And if it means through dreams, cool. If it means through Bible study, reading God's word, great. If it means through getting you sick to where you are on your bed, ill. I believe that there are people that caught COVID and were in hospitals that cried out to the Lord. The question is, did they stay? Elihu is simply saying that God does speak to us more than we give credit for. And sometimes the sins that we have in our lives, sometimes the illnesses that we have in our lives are strictly warnings for us to get back where we need to get back to. Back to him. We must take heed to God's warning because death is coming. Do you hear me? Verse 23. If there is an angel as mediator for him, one out of 1,000, to remind a man what is right for him, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then he will pray to God and he will accept him, and he may see his face with joy, and he may restore his righteousness to men. He will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right. And is it not proper for me? He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. Elihu says that God is speaking to man loud and clear. He speaks through dreams. He speaks through pain. And he's warning us in these dreams. He's warning us in these pains. But he mentions also again that God will send, if he will send, a mediator to warn us of our sin, to warn us of our sickness. So that we may turn aside. So that we may repent. Verse 29. Behold, God does all these oftentimes with him to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Pay attention, O Job. Listen to me. Keep silent and let me speak. Then if you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Keep silent and I will teach you wisdom. Elihu is still speaking, and I'm sure Job wants to say something, but he's saying, hey, just let me get this out. Let me speak. Elihu is asking Job to repent. He is requesting that Job repent, not for secret sins. Elihu is upset with Job because Job challenged God. Does that make sense? His friend said, it's got to be a sin in your life, brother. We're going to be praying for you, but you got to admit it. There's a sin in your life. Elihu is saying, wait a minute. You have the nerve to present a case before God? How dare you question God? You see the two different perspectives that is coming at Job. Job said, I didn't sin. I've been living a righteous life before God. I've sacrificed. I've done these things. I didn't do anything to deserve this. His friends are saying, oh, yes, you did. And his other friend here is saying, well, how dare you even challenge God? Question, and it's not to be answered out. Is it okay for us to challenge God? Or is it a situation where we can ask God why? Does it mean that we were going to get an answer? It doesn't necessarily mean we're going to get an answer, and let alone an answer that we deem as appropriate answer. God's plan is greater than you. Who are we to challenge God? None of you would challenge a 6'6", 400-pound linebacker. Oh, I can't do that. No, thank you. I'm not going to win. But we sit here as believers and we say, God, why? And you challenge God. God, you have some explaining to do. Really? Really? Okay. Elihu is simply asking for Job to repent, to turn away from his sin of challenging God. His friends are asking him to repent for a sin. Let's finish up. Chapter 34. Then Elihu continued, or verse 1, Elihu continued and said, hear my words, you wise men, and listen to me, you who know. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose for ourselves what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my right. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks up desertion like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity, and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing when he is pleased with God. Elihu here is first talking to the three friends. He turns his attention and talks to the three friends about their argument in dealing with Job, as when Job says that God is being unjust. At this point in the conversation, Elihu sides with the three friends when it comes down to Job declaring that he is righteous, that God deprived him of some type of justice. Elihu is in agreement with his friends about Job's argument in that state. This is an interesting conversation that I would wonder what it would be like to sit in the middle of it just to be on the fly on the wall and watch. It seems like Elihu, though he's upset with both the friends and with Job, he agrees with Job in some parts and he agrees with the friends in others. How dare Job say that he is without sin and challenge God? Verse 10, therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong. For he pays a man according to his work, and makes him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gives him authority over the earth, and who has laid on him the whole world. If he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh will perish together, and man will return to dust. Elihu acknowledges God's holiness. He acknowledges God's greatness. He also says that the wicked people will be dealt with. They will not go unpunished. That God's extreme holiness, his extreme righteousness, his extreme control over all creation, that man does not stand a chance. We will perish. We will return back to dust. Didn't God say that in the curse? Understand this. God is in control of all things, including your life. For some reason, we take our life out of all things. He is in control of your entire life. He is in control of all things. Our Lord is in complete control. John chapter 1 verse 3, what does it say? It says that all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, in him, God, let's go a little bit more specific here, Jesus was always there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Then we go to verse 3. All things were made through him. And nothing that was made was made without him. Jesus has always been in control. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, what does that say? For by him all things were created. By who? By Jesus all things were created. Both the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Glory be to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is in control of all things. I missed the last part of the verse of Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, there is no mistakes here. Everything holds together by him. Not only is he the creator of all things hold together by him. The sun is where it's at because it's in control by our Almighty God. The waves have not come all the way up to this church because God is in control over all of it. The very movement of the cosmos are in orchestration by Almighty God himself. All things were created through him, by him, for him, and he holds it all together. Well, that's all nice, Luan. Okay, I hear you. Do me a favor, all you, turn to the book of Jude really fast. Book of Jude. Book right before Revelation. Book of Jude. This is not meant to veer you off, but we're going to talk about who our Lord Jesus is next week. But this is just a little bit of a sample of what we're doing. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 5, what does it say? It says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. For some of you, you all have that text that reads the same, similar to what we're talking about here. But let me tell you a little bit of a secret. We talked about this when I first got here in Jude. Do you understand that the word, the Lord, here is an English choice? You understand in the Greek word? You know what it says in the Greek word? It says Jesus. Meaning that in Jude, if you have an ESV Bible, it does have Jesus there, I believe. It says here in Jude verse 5, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that Jesus, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, book of Exodus, subsequently destroyed them because they did not believe. You understand that our Lord Jesus is always in the text of Scripture. When Jesus is walking down the garden with Adam and Eve, it was Jesus that did it. When he was looking for Adam and Adam was hiding, that was Jesus. When he told Sarah, why did you laugh? That was Jesus. He is in control of all things. And that's what Elihu is saying. Verse 16. Back to Jude. Jude 34, 16. Job. Job, Jude. They all start with J. Job, Jude, John. You find one, we'll get there. Excuse me. Job 34, 16. But if you have understand, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Shall one who hates justice rule? And will you condemn the righteous mighty one? Who says to the king, worthless one, to the nobles, wicked one, who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor, for they all are work of his hands. In a moment they die. And at midnight, people are shaken and passed away, and many are taken away without a hand. Elihu here turns his attention back to Job, and he is literally just talking about the sovereignty of God, and that God is above criticism. That kings are judged by God without favoritism. Kings, princes, all people. There is no favoritism in our Lord. If you are in him, you are in him. If you're not, you are not. But God will not deal with the unjust differently. If you are not, if you don't have a relationship with him, he will deal with you the same way he deals with every single person. I want to make sure you understand this and hear me very clearly. I'm going to tell you something right now. For somebody that makes the choice not to accept Christ as Savior and Lord and they die, I do not know the last moments of this man's life. I do not know the last moment of these men's life. Okay, I don't know the last moments. I don't know if they accepted Christ and went into glory. But I'm going to tell you right now, if they did not, if Hitler did not accept a Jewish Messiah before he died, if Jim Jones did not accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord before he died, if Nero did not accept Jesus Christ before he died, they enter into eternal judgment in hell forever. You not accepting Jesus Christ will receive the same punishment as if you were them. Because you did not accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Which means the wrath of God will forever be on you. And because God shows no partiality, everyone will receive the same punishment that are not in Christ. But I'm not a mass murderer. No, you're not. But that we're talking about relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, Matthew, have I not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name did many wonderful works, and I will say to them, I never ginoscoed you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. You must know Christ. You must know Christ. 21. For his eyes are upon the ways of men, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves, for he does not need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks the places mighty men without inquiry. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place. Therefore, he knows their works and he overthrows them in the night. And they are crushed. He strikes them like the wicked in a public place because they turn aside from following him and had no regard of any of his ways, so that they caused the cries of the poor to come out, and that he might hear the cries of the afflicted. When he keeps quiet, who then can condemn? And when he hides his face, who can behold him? That this, in regards to both nation and man, so that godless men could not rule, nor be snares of the people. Elihu begins again to continues to talk about how man is, and that there is no way that we can depart ourselves from the gaze of God. God continues to keep his attention and focus on us. God watches the ways of all people. There is no hiding place from God because God sees all. God will destroy the mighty, and the unjust will never go undone. Or better yet, undealt with. If they don't repent, they will be undone. Are y'all with me? Verse 31. For he has said to God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend anyone. Teach me what I do not see. I have done iniquity. I will not do it again. Shall he help me? I can't get it out. I had it in my brain. Shall he recompense, thank you, got it now. On your terms, because you have rejected it. For you must choose, and not I. Therefore, declare what you know. Men of understanding will say to me, and the wise men who hears me. Job speaks without knowledge, and his words are without wisdom. Job ought to be tried to the limit, because he answers like wicked men, for he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Elihu is asking for Job to repent because he is so upset about the fact that Job literally is making a case against God. He is asking Job to deal with his error. But he asks Job to make a choice on what he's going to do. Elihu feels like that Job's punishment is happening because of his refusal to repent, and that his repenting will change everything. In verse 34 through 36, we see here that Job acknowledged the fact that he did not do these things that his friends are accusing him of, but that he lacks insight. That Job, Elihu is saying that Job is erred in complaining against God. And because of this, Elihu feels like Job deserves a higher fate. He says here in verse 37 that Job adds to his sin because he finds that he has wrongfully accused God. Elihu comes from a different approach, as we talked about before. He comes to Job because Job feels like God is disciplining him. When Elihu is honestly saying, maybe this is happening to you to draw you closer to him. Don't challenge him. If you don't consider these things and repent before God, then you should have a severe penalty, a severe punishment. Elihu feels like Job, I'm saying this over and over again because it's important, he feels like Job is going against God. Understand that Job didn't say anything about this until he entered into his affliction. He wasn't doing it beforehand. He did it while his affliction was taking place, while his burden, after his kids died, after he was sick, after he had worms crawling out of his body, did he make a case before God. He questions God's judgment. He questions God's justice, and for that, Elihu is upset about it. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever questioned God? For those of you that have never done it, watch what you say. Has anybody ever questioned God? Somebody said, no, I've never. Wait. Be careful what you say. I've never questioned God. Of course not. Oh, and then something happens. And guess what you're doing? Why? God, why? Why? Why me?
why?
Right? I've questioned God. I've questioned God with everything. Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? Me? Are you me? Moses questioned God. Oh, I don't want to do this. I can't talk. I stutter. Please send somebody else. Will Elihu question God? I believe he has, but he's in a position right now. He's not going through. We all question God at some point, whether it's our own affliction or the affliction of someone else or what's going on in our current events. People question God all the time. And Elihu is upset with Job for that. But Elihu says something very interesting in chapter 23. He said that there needed to be a mediator, an angel, that will come and warn us in our sicknesses, warn us in dreams. Because the sin that we have in our lives indeed do lead to death. We must have a mediator that can be there to help us out. You already know where I'm going with this because it was in the text. We have a mediator. We have a mediator that comes to us with dreams, comes to us with illnesses, comes to us with the Word of God. That warns us of our sin because our sin leads to death. How many of you saved yourself? Do you understand that you cannot be right with God without Christ? Hello? I know, right? You can't be right with God without Jesus Christ. It's that simple. As everybody is doing all this Christmas stuff, chinga, 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 ching, sleigh bells ring, are you listening, la, 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 fa, la, la, la. Understand that there is a Savior that is more important than the fa, la, 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 la. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only or only begotten Son, that whoever, meaning a big pool of people, whoever believes in Him, becomes trusting of Him, becomes dependent upon Him, becomes His Lord of your life. Have you made Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Or do you just know about Him? We're talking about the believe as in you are 100% dependent upon, as if you cannot breathe without Him. You can't breathe, you can't live without air. You cannot live without Christ. That's the belief we're talking about here. That whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Meaning that if you are not in Christ, you will perish. Does that make sense? This is the mediator that they're talking about in Jude. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. That time is coming. It's coming. That is coming. Jesus didn't enter the world to condemn the world. Remember the woman, the adulterous woman. What did He say to her? Who else is here to judge you? She says, no one. He says, I don't either. Go and sin no more. That's the loving Father, the loving Messiah that we have that is available to you right now. But if you do not receive him, he will come and he will judge. And woe to anybody that's there for that. Because salvation, just like all creation, came through him. Salvation comes through him too. Do we know who our Savior is?